I mean, I love that kind of stuff.
That moment when you put two and two together, and you're like, oh.
Yeah, that's a nugget right there.
I mean, it's about, awesome. Yeah, it's about digging, you know? Yeah. And like, and that comes with help. Like, true. I didn't really honestly discover that on my own. There was other people that I liked to listen to. And then, so what that did is drive me to the Bible, study for myself. Like, okay.
Dude, there's deep mysteries in the Bible.
That's the thing. And we don't know yet. And the problem is for some people, that can scare them. Like, well, that's just way too far over my head. I mean, like, I would consider myself an idiot, you know? And so I'm just
yeah, it's
fascinated.
Okay. We know Gene.
And so I'm going to like, you know what? I'm really going to study because I am interested. trying to make
good stuff.
Jokes.
That's great.
Hey, everyone. Welcome to Raw Church Talk. We are a group of ministers from Fort Smith, Arkansas, and we get together to talk about topics such as God, church, and Christianity from a minister's perspective. We like to keep things honest and fun. We hope you enjoy each episode and be challenged by the things we discuss. Let's get started.
Hey, welcome again to another podcast here with the staff at Evangel Temple here in Fort Smith, Arkansas. I am Pastor Ryan Rose, the associate pastor. To my left here is Pastor Glennon Moore, our youth pastor.
Hey.
Pastor Gene Riggins, our media pastor.
Hey.
Pastor Charlie Murphy, our children and families pastor.
Hey.
And at the helm, as always, Pastor Justin Ryan, our pastor of worship.
Hello.
And we wanted to take a little bit time today and just talk some more about faith and walking it out. And one of the things that I think a lot of people struggle with, and we talked about this a little bit on the last one, is prayer and Bible reading. And so the thing I just wanted to talk about is just the genuine struggle of sometimes not doing that, or how you find ways to do that, what works for you, what hasn't worked for you. For me, one thing that I know, and I'm not trying to sound uber spiritual, the one thing I know is that what the hungriest I am for the word is when I'm fasting. Genuinely, like I never have more of a passion to read than when I'm fasting. And I remember a period of time last year that I did 5 days just water. And in that time period, I read more scripture in a 5-day window than I know for a fact than I'd ever done in my life in that 5-day window. And coming off of that fast, you know, I still was really engaged in the word. And I remember about a month or so down the line, I was like, man, I don't have that. I mean, I still love to read the word, but I didn't have that same fire for it. And so let's go. I want to start with Pastor Charlie, who's got more time reading the word than all of us probably combined. But
he's much older than we are.
Grandpa Charlie.
Yeah. Grandpa Charles.
Well, the thing I was thinking about when you were introing this was that I've had this conversation with a lot of people, and a lot of times you think you would have this conversation with younger Christians. I mean, people who are just getting started in the faith. So they say, how do you make time to read the word? How do you make time to pray? How does that work? And I've had this conversation with seasoned Christians that, I mean, all of us, no matter how seasoned we are, we talked about me being the oldest, but no matter how old you are or how seasoned you are in Christ, it's a difficulty. It's a time-consuming thing, and there are so many things these days that can, my wife and I refer to it as sabotaging your day. You can get your day sabotaged so many times when you say, well, I'm going to read the word at this point, or I'm going to read the word at that point, or I'm going to pray this at this time. And suddenly 500,000 things come up during that time of day. And so every one of us has had that struggle. Every one of us has gone through that in our lives. So we just have to... don't get discouraged. And I think that's probably the point that I'm trying to make here is don't get discouraged when that time gets sabotaged or when something comes up, or just focus and say, okay, you know, I'm going to make time this evening, or I'm going to make time at some point to read the word. And so, set aside those times and stick to it the best that you can, and just for lack of a better phrase, just do it. And if you can't, then just try to find another time to do it. And so, you know, that's just my point, is don't get discouraged. Don't get rattled.
I want to give you a chance to follow up on this too, because I think you're on a good track. But, you know, I teach young couples and families here at ET, and this mm-hmm. past Sunday, I did a lesson with them about, did God really say that? And mm-hmm. how the devil came to Eve and was talking with her about the fruit. And mm-hmm. she's saying, oh, well, you know, we're not supposed to eat this, we'll die, etc. And the devil says, first of all, she misquotes God.
Right, right.
And then, secondly...
And he pounced on it.
He goes, did God really say that?
Mm-hmm.
And she kind of bungles the whole exchange.
Mm-hmm.
And then Satan just kind of takes it and runs with it.
Yeah.
And so... Some people may say, well, why do I even need to read? Because I come to church and I get the word there. So, Charlie, we're talking about Eve, and did God really say that? Like, why do I need to know what it says? Why do I need to know what God says if I go to church anyway?
Well, this is so important, because even pastors can misquote the word. If you're listening to this podcast, we're not beyond misquoting the word of God.
That's not scripturally accurate.
I've done it. I've had to stand before congregations and say, guys, last week I said this, and somebody's called me on it, and it may have even been my wife who said, when we got home that afternoon, said, that wasn't right. Mm-hmm. And so I stood up
if
in front
of
Congress.
If you say something dumb, be sure that your wife is going to let
it's
you
it's
know.
It's amazing how many things yeah. I've
noticed. Let me tell you one spiritual truth. She's going to get you on that.
Yeah. Yeah.
About how wrong I am.
So I've had to stand before congregations and say, I missed that. And so I'm sorry. I wish more than my wife would be the ones who catch me at that, though.
Yeah. Yeah.
I wish there were more Christians who would come in and say, Pastor, I didn't understand this part. Are you sure that's right? Because we need to be checking each other out.
Yeah,
we need.
For sure.
How can you go? You know, how can you go further in your Christian walk unless you know the Word of God? If you continually put it off, you're gonna fall at some point. You're gonna mm-hmm. believe a lie at some point, just like Eve did.
Yeah.
And so we've got to stay in the Word, and we've got to check each other. We've got to be accountable to each other mm-hmm. on the Word of God.
Gene, I know you're a connoisseur of literature.
I don't know what that word means.
I see. Gene's always, for those of you who don't know, Gene is always reading. It seems like he's always got a book or seven of some of these great 17th, 18th century preachers, maybe even 16th century.
I like the dead guys.
Yeah. And so I know you're in the Word, and I know you're reading what they were preaching about the Word. So talk to me about it. Like, how do you get that discipline? What does that mean for you?
Well, like, interesting enough, in high school, it was when I really developed my relationship with Jesus, and I was just really passionate about learning things. And I read this book, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And the first time I read it, I did not understand it. Like, the language that he spoke and like this writing style, I was just like, oh man. And then the second time I tried to go through it again, and it absolutely blew my mind. Like, here was something like I have never thought about before. His understanding of God was so far above what I could understand and comprehend that it really made me hungry to know more. And so I'd read more of his work. And then when you read those guys, you read Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, Andrew Murray, all those people that had such an intense knowledge of who God was. And they're always pointing to the sources, the Bible, you know? And so it's like, man, if they can, if they're humble enough to say, you know, we've got this understanding from reading the Bible, you know, obviously, you know, I could do that too as well. And everybody can. And so I think that was kind of the starting point, in those, reading those guys. And something personally I had to kind of overcome with that as well is that when you read people with that, like ferocious tenacity, compared to people today, it's kind of like on a different scale. You know, there was a point where I was kind of like, I wouldn't read anybody of today's time, because it was nothing compared to how it was then. And so really that was kind of an arrogant mindset, because people today are saying the same thing. It's just a different culture and a mindset. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I've learned to appreciate the old thinkers and how they viewed things, and learning to adapt and accept the mindset of today. And it helps, because in my opinion, when you read those old guys and other people don't, you know, kind of in a pride way, they're like, "Well, wow, you're super spiritual." It's like, right. No, I read older people who thought differently and everything. So yeah, I don't know. I for me, that was kind of the starting point, was like, I don't know. It's hard to say, because I was just so fascinated and interested by what I was reading outside from the Bible that it led me to read more of the Bible itself. Mm-hmm. And so
Does it say that? Did God really say that? Gotta go back and check it.
Right. Exactly. And sometimes it might be a, kind of like a botherance for me when people say they don't like to read. But I've learned to respect that. But I'm just like, I think people miss out when they don't discipline themselves in reading, because you have to read the Bible anyway to know stuff. But even today's time, a little bit of maybe a practical thing to do is, if you feel like you don't have time to read the Bible, just download the Bible app. As soon as you wake up, hit play on, you know, John 1, and mm-hmm. then just do your morning routine listening, you know, as you kind of go about your day, you know.
And do, I mean, there's we're doing this in young couples and families. We're doing like their family Bible reading plans. But there are so many, like, you don't have to tackle the entire Bible mm-hmm. in 1 month.
Right.
Pick a reading plan. Yeah. Find there's topical reading plans. There's reading plans with devotionals. There's all kinds of, do the New Testament, do apologetics readings, do whatever. Mm-hmm. The Life Church YouVersion Bible app is an amazing app. Mm-hmm. We're not being sponsored by them or anything. It's just, it's such a good app. I'm currently doing a read the Bible chronologically, which is pretty neat. And if you haven't looked at doing that, you should go through it at some time. But I'm going to get to Pastor Glennon, because I got a question for him. But for me, I don't know the word nearly as well as I would like to, and you just can't stop. Like, when I was in college, I took some Bible classes at the university I attended. One of the ones was I took an Old Testament class, and that was one of the hardest classes I've ever taken. And then in my, through Berean, Global University and Berean Studies, I've done an Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, and they really dig into these poetic books and the minor prophets and the major prophets. I still get the most out of when I can connect and just spend genuine time. Like Gene said, you read the stuff outside and it drives you back inside. Mm-hmm. And you find stories that you hadn't read before. You see things you hadn't recognized, that, you know, God parted the waters more than just one time mm-hmm. in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And if you know the answer, feel free to comment wherever you see this posted. But how many times did that happen? You know, it was more than once, and many people don't know that. And a lot of people say, "Oh, so Moses did it more than once?" No, you got to go read it and find out. and don't just hit Google. But anyway, Pastor Glennon, you have obviously personal Bible reading that you need to be doing, but you have a unique challenge in that teenagers, like nobody else on the planet, will ask questions that make you stay relevant with the word, like Pastor Gene said, see what the old guys say and how that plays today. Like, you have to continually look at the word and see how that's applied, because when the Gospels were written, there wasn't Snapchat or Instagram.
Right.
You didn't have videos that were taken. Like, my worst blunders in high school, the dumbest things and worst horrible memories that I don't want anybody ever to know, they're gone. Like, nobody can ever see that again. Whereas kids today, that stuff can be put on loop on Instagram, where they, you know, keep falling face first onto a brick wall or whatever the thing. So tell me, you've got the word. What do you do? What's your cure for the way you do this?
Well, I think, but before I get into any of that, I've heard it said that discipline will always precede desire. So when I'm bringing along new students, I teach them, before you're going to want to really do this every day, you're going to have to have the discipline to go ahead and just do it every day. And one of the really cool things about our youth group is that we have a very large contingent of students who are either very new to church or have little to no church background whatsoever. So when we break off into our core groups, we ask questions, and we're not getting church kid answers from these students because they don't know any better. You know, well, how do you get closer to God? Well, you pray and you read your Bible.
They're not speaking Christianese.
Either. Exactly, exactly. They're speaking truly from their heart of understanding where they are at that time. And what's that's allowed us and our team to do is really dive into, okay, really practically, why do we do these things? What really is important here? The first series that I preached here was, what does the Bible really say? And we went through just a list of doctrine, and we talked about, you know, why do we do baptism? Why is communion important? What makes the Bible the authoritative word of God? You know, why is Jesus a big deal? And we got to go through on a step-by-step basis and really build a firm foundation to go off of from there. And from that, we're getting some awesome questions from students, and it's just really forcing us and our team to make sure that we actually know those answers before we go into it. So it's a lot of fun.
What about for you personally? What do you do? What's your cure? What's your answer to, hey, it's tough to read. I've got so many demands on me. How do you get it done?
I make myself do it. it's actually gotten a lot easier since I got married. I have that, my wife and I keep each other accountable. And there are days where, like, we'll be going to bed after a long day, and I'm like, hey, have you read today? And she'll be like, no, have you? And I'm like, no, let's do this. So, like, we'll take, you know, instead of watching, you know, The Office or something on Netflix before we go to bed, we'll read our Bibles together and spend some time with the Lord. So really, it comes back to discipline of knowing something is so important. And then just making yourself do it. It's like anything else in your life that requires discipline. If you're going to go to the gym and get in shape and exercise, I can pretty well guarantee you there's going to be few to zero days where you're like, I really want to go to the gym today, you know. But it all starts with discipline. But then once you start to see those results, it gets a lot easier to go.
You just said something made me think. Like, reading the Word, by the way, is not like, it's not like medicine.
No.
It's not like diet pills, or like, you don't do a bunch of not so good stuff and then go, oh, okay, I'll read the Bible now and
I'm good.
I'll shed some spiritual baggage. It's not the way it works. Like, you need a consistent diet of the Word in your life. I'm about to go to Pastor Justin, because as our worship pastor, you are, after, in my opinion, and I'm going to give proof to this, but in my opinion, you are, after Pastor Don, the most visible, recognizable person in our church. And I've been telling him this since I came on staff, and he always kind of just poo-poos me. Oh, whatever. So, you know, we go out and we, on Mondays and sometimes Tuesdays, we'll go out and we visit people who've come to ET for the first time. We want to connect with them, talk with them, let them know that we care, see if there's any kind of follow-up that we can do. And he and I went out on visitation one time, and I think we went to 3 or 4 houses. And first, people weren't there, and then like the next 3 houses we went to, I'd knock on the door and they'd open it, and I'd introduce myself and I'd say, hey, I'm Ryan from Evangel Temple. And immediately, you know, they look up 2 feet above me where Justin stands and they say, hey, you're the guy who does the singing, aren't you? Or, hey, you led worship Sunday. Anyway, immediately they recognized him, you know? And so I'm not assessing more responsibility on you except for I am.
Oh, gee, thanks.
Like, you have this audacious task of leading the church into worship.
Right.
So it's unfair for me to say it, but I mean, like, dude, some of us may be able to skirt by if we've slacked off, but you know, you almost have a invisible rope tied around you in that holy room, and if you're gonna be struck dead, everybody's gonna know, and we're all gonna be pulling on you, just like in the Old Testament here, and so.
Keep those bells ringing.
Exactly. Yeah. So like, you don't get to have as much camouflage, maybe. And I'm not saying that's a good thing for the rest of us, but you're out there. And I mean, if you're not right, people are gonna know. And so, what is it that you do that keep such a strong discipline with you and the Word and your family?
Well, I mean, it's just like everyone's saying, it's just doing it every day. And even when you don't want to, especially when you don't want to, especially when you could say, oh, I'm just going to skip it. Well, you know, that's the most important time to stop and pray or read the Bible. And just that daily intake, I mean, it's got to be there, especially for us as church staff. I mean, that's why we're here, you know, and that is such an important thing to uphold our ministry and our credibility. And yeah, just taking that time. And I don't think it ever gets easier. I don't think there's a method or a, I don't think there's a certain way you can do things to make it easier. You just have to stay disciplined. But that's true about anything, about working out or putting money into savings. It's, you know, it's always a challenge. It's always sort of, you know, a difficulty. But sticking with that discipline and doing it is really important. And a lot of people have trouble with that. A lot of people may blame their upbringing or just their style of personality, but you can't cop out with something like that. Anybody and everybody is able to be disciplined. And so setting that time aside to dig into the Word, finding studies, listening to preachers or ministers that you know, you trust, that are in the Word. You know, it's, we as ministers have to be ministered to just as much as, you know, a congregation of church. So as ministers, it's probably even all that more for us having to step out even more and find ministers to minister to us. So yeah. Finding that time, taking that time, always setting it aside and doing that is so important. And like we're all saying, you know, finding a reading plan can help if you're looking for specific things. You can Google anything nowadays. You can even Google things. If you remember a snippet of a verse and you're like, I can't remember where that is, I'm just going to Google it, you can find it instantly. There's no excuse.
That wasn't there 25 years ago.
Right. There's no excuse now to not be in the Word. Like Gene said, with that YouVersion app, you can just hit play. When I was driving a dump truck, I would just listen to the Bible all day. I mean, I got through the Old Testament in like three or four weeks, and that's I mean, just all day every day. You can, there's no excuse to
faith
not.
Comes by hearing and hearing by the word
of God. So you know, yeah, taking that time, no matter what position you're in, all of us as ministers, it's equally important to stay in that. And but yeah,
so what I'm gonna do to the guys, I'll put them all on the spot, but I'll go first. But since we're all talking about reading and reading regularly, I'm going to say, hey, what is it that you've read this week? What is it that you were studying? And I was in 2 Kings and, or 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles doing the Bible as it happened, and it's talking a lot about Asa and the way he reigned and ruled. But Pastor Don had asked me this week to preach Wednesday, and he's been doing Journey Through the Bible, and we're at Mark 9. And so I was in Mark 9, and it's Jesus and the Transfiguration and coming down the mountain. And I love the story that we see as he comes down. There's like this commotion taking place, and it's the Father with the Son, and some say a mute spirit, or he's possessed, or he's afflicted, or whatever. Anyway, I love the exchange there, because this Father's pleading his case, and he's, and I'm going to get into this tonight, which obviously, when you hear this, we'll have already preached this, but he's saying to Jesus, if you can do anything, and Jesus, I really feel like, scoffs, because he repeats it back, the words right to the Father, because the Father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. And it says, if you can, ? Said Jesus. Then he says, everything is possible for him who believes. And so I love that Jesus goes from like this pitiful anything statement that the Father makes to everything is possible. And the Father says, I believe, help me with my unbelief. And that's what I'm preaching on tonight, is unbelief. And these things that afflict us and how we get through that. And so that's really been my focus. There's some stuff in Romans and some stuff from 2 Kings I'm pulling. But that's like a good solid one day's Bible reading, but I've just been focused on it, so I have it fresh on the mind. Pastor Justin?
I've been back through Acts, the early church, really fascinated by it. It really, what struck me recently, as it always does when I read through, is Stephen and how he stood and he preached to those people that are about to kill him, and they saw it on him. They saw God on him. Like, they could just look at him and see it. and they still killed him. And just kind of what that felt like in that day and time, what people were thinking when they saw that. And then how Paul was there. Paul facilitated.
He threw his hand down and said, throw those rocks.
Paul facilitated the murder of many Christians, but we get a really good in-depth look at Stephen here and how he was there. And then, of course, how Paul was converted and sort of just, it amazes me how the early church could turn around and accept Paul as one of their own. And it, that had to have been
that
a
Paul
difficult
is,
time.
Paul is my answer to everybody who says, "No, man, Jesus can't forgive me." I'm like, dude, yeah, he forgave a guy who executed his ambassadors for Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
You got nothing on him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the reality in the early church is that a lot of the churches that Paul went to preach to, he probably persecuted before.
There's probably a lot of family members, a lot of people that came and listened to him, and he had killed their family.
How do you listen?
You know they had to think it was a sham.
Right.
Like, set up.
He's like,
set up
a trap. It's me, Paul. By the way, I'm a good guy now. Yeah. Okay. Who are the leaders? Right. Okay, you're dead.
Right.
You know, they had to think they had to think that.
Right.
Yeah, we think it's hard to preach now, like, hey, that guy killed my grandpa last week. I'm gonna go listen to him.
Yeah.
You know?
He's probably got some good stuff to share.
But then Paul turns around and gives all such in-depth wisdom and uncomparable wisdom.
Well, and
honestly,
he knew the Old Testament. He knew those scriptures well. He was probably one of the wiser guys of period.
And you got to think, like, when by the time he got saved and started his ministry was like, what, 15 years, I think? And so I've always kind of thought of the amount of wisdom that he had, like, those, like, decade, you know, he had to undo and relearn all the stuff and make the connections from the Old Testament. Right. This is how this works. I'm sure he had to go through a season of pruning, right? And,
there was a season, too, where they sheltered him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
They protected Paul from, like, probably both sides.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the side he came from were like, hey, this guy's a traitor, let's kill him. And then the early church...
Mm-hmm.
Let's kill him anyway.
Right, yeah,
trying to kill
him. Great, he's gonna go to heaven. Let's definitely kill him now. You know.
So,
crazy. So talk about pruning process. Think about being, you're kind of like alone on an island.
Yeah,
right.
And you got nothing but.
Well, he went 3 years in the desert. Yeah. I mean, he just says, you know, I'm gonna get out here and just spend some time alone with God, just getting my thoughts together and getting this thing to where I need, where my mind where it needs to be before I go out and preach. And right,
this is Paul we're talking about.
Yeah, Paul.
Yeah.
And so, but just the conflict outside, but just think about the conflict inside his mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well,
that's gotta be the biggest thing, you know, cause like we all face like the issue with reading, praying, you know, like we said, we go through times where we don't want to, it's always a mind battle. That's the discipline. So Paul probably had the most struggle of disciplining his mind and saying, I've got to overcome this and do this.
What is it, Romans 7? The things that I want to do, I don't do them. Yeah. And
the things I don't want to do, I do.
I do. And he's just in that inward struggle, just like all of us, all the time.
Yeah.
And he finally says, oh, wretched man that I am. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, who's going to save me from all this? I think sometimes we sell ourselves short. And I think you hit the nail on the head a while ago. It's kind of a cop out sometimes for people to say, well, the way I was raised or I never have liked to do this
or I can't read well.
Yeah.
I don't like to read.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, so, it's Romans 8:35 or 8:36. He's listing all these things that are afflictions. You know, in 8:37 he says, in all these things, we're more than overcomers.
Mm-hmm.
It's all this stuff that afflicts me, all this stuff I've struggled with, all this stuff I'm going through, like, I'm an overcomer.
Right.
Doesn't matter what comes against us. Like, have the discipline. Keep doing it. I can't remember. I think we jumped ship a second ago. Were you talking about, what were you studying this week?
Well, kind of a different direction, I guess. But I was reading this morning about Jonathan and his armor bearer. And how they're going up against the Philistines. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, where he just says, let's go up against the garrison of the Philistines and perhaps the Lord will save us.
Yeah.
And so
I was trying to know that before I left.
That's okay, though.
And so they go up there and they're facing the garrison, and he turns his armor bearer and he says, hey, look, we're gonna show ourselves, and if they say, you stay there, we're coming down to get you, then we know God wasn't with us. It wasn't, this wasn't a really good plan. But if they say, come up to us, we know God's with, I'm thinking, how do you know that? I mean,
that's what I'm saying. If there's 10,000 of me and two of you, I'll be like, hey, y'all coming up here.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's just crazy plan, but then God uses it to deliver Israel, and they slaughtered the Philistines because of this obedience of Jonathan. But the craziest part of that story, and I never really got in depth with it, and I really want to study this out, and maybe you guys can help me with it. The part of the story where Saul says, if anybody eats anything today, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to kill the person who eats anything today. And Jonathan doesn't hear that. and sticks through. his rod down in some honey that's dripping from the trees or wherever it's coming from. There's, they said the honey was dripping. So he sticks the rod down in and he takes a bite of honey and it brightened his countenance, the Bible says. And he went on in the battle. And so at the end, they cast lots to see who sinned. So it's Saul and Jonathan and everybody else on one side, and they cast lots and it falls on Saul and Jonathan. And then they cast lots again and it falls on Jonathan. And his dad says, what have you done? And so Jonathan gives him a piece of his mind and says, you shouldn't have said, that was a foolish thing for you to say anyway.
I just ate a little bit of honey.
Yeah.
Now I got
to
go?
Now I got to die for this?
Yeah.
And he said, surely you're going to die. You are going to die because I've given my word that you're going to die. And the whole crowd rises up against Saul and says, you're not going to kill him because he had this honey. That's not a reason to kill your son. And so they saved Jonathan's life. And so, but we see the beginning of the fall of Saul in that.
I don't even mean to interrupt, but that
Wait, hold on. Pull your mic a little bit closer. I mean, you can sit back. Just pull it a little bit.
That's just a great example of people are so dumb and illogical, even in Old Testament times. Like we see it today. But even even Saul, of all people, you know?
God's anointed, chosen to lead Israel.
Okay, go ahead, sorry.
Head and shoulders above everyone else. But that, in that story, we see the beginning of the decline. And how much did that frivolous, you know, the word, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And he made a frivolous
statement.
Oath. You're going to die if you eat something today.
He's just strutting his powers all
over the country. And lo and behold, now it's his son.
Who's also the hero of Israel at this point.
Well,
and look at what happens from that. You're so on point. Look at what happens from that point where Saul goes and where Jonathan goes. Through the rest of time.
That whole
I mean, it's just kind of Jonathan's connection with David. And then what happens with Saul. And that was his son. That was heir to the throne, and so to speak.
Yeah, it's such an interesting story of failure, but then you immediately almost start getting into the David story. So that's what I can't wait for is mean, we all can't wait for the David side to come. David and Goliath is coming up, you know, here in a few chapters.
I love that you talk about it like you're reading it almost for the first time, like at the end of the chapter, like what is it, chapter 13 or 14 in 1 Samuel. It's like Charlie got a preview, and coming to theaters near you, David defeats Goliath. I love though that you have that excitement about it. You probably read it, you know, a couple dozen times.
I feel like that reading the Old Testament because there's so much space like between things, and like you have to look forward to what's about to happen.
And the fun part to me is, and I don't know, do you guys do this? But the fun part to me is when I'm reading through the Old Testament or New Testament, but when I'm reading through the Old Testament, especially, I remember sermons that like my pastor preached and the titles of those sermons and the, you know, five smooth stones or whatever, know, and just stuff like that. I remember people preaching that and Sunday school teachers teaching that and the titles of sermons and stuff like that. So it brings it all back fresh to me. But also it's all like it's the very first time I've read it. So the thing is, too, and on top of all of that, is it's relevant to what I'm going through at the time. God's speaking to me from his word with what I'm going through today.
Yeah. There's always something in there that I feel like I'd never seen before. I mean, I'm not like Pastor Don. I haven't read the Bible through 45 times, but still, when I read but when I read something I know I've read before, I can still get a new
something, new.
Something out of it, new vision, a new something.
Well, the meat of it may jump out differently.
Like
I was talking with you beforehand about Naaman and the leprosy and all that stuff, and I'm sure I've read it a number of times, but the second half of this. When you're in Second Kings 5, the second half of this is talking about, Gehazi, this servant of Elisha, and he pursues Naaman to get the riches that Elisha had already said, no, we don't need that. This is free for you, etc. And it just jumped out at me, the mountaintop that Naaman was on. Like, he's humbled himself. He's been healed of leprosy. It says he's like skin like a boy. And then this servant of Elisha, the servant of the guy doing the healing, he knows better. He goes and he collects the money his master said we don't need, the talents, and then he lies about it. And then he's leprous for the rest of his life.
Wow.
It's almost like a preemptive Ananias and Sapphira moment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't get struck dead, he just got covered in scales or whatever for the rest of his life.
Yeah.
It was a parallel. I just had never thought of the how that played in with the New Testament.
And that's the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant is, you know, leprosy versus death.
Sorry, I didn't mean to get off topic. Gene, please.
You know, that's a good segue into connecting Old Testament, New Testament.
Yeah.
Reading the Apocrypha this week?
Yeah. It helps. I was...
sorry.
Reading... Just keep laughing. I'm going to tell you guys.
Keep turning those pages.
Where am I at again? What was I going to say? And I've been studying kind of like God's purpose with Israel and really like what role they're going to play in the future. And there's an interesting connection in Matthew 23 at the end. It says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And there is a connection between that verse and at the end of Hosea chapter 5 that says... I'll start with 15. "Then I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and turn to me. For as soon as trouble comes, they will earnestly search for me." So Jesus is quoting Hosea here and saying, you know, he's about to be crucified. And he's even saying this right before he goes into Matthew 24, which is, you know, the whole end times chapter and everything. And he's talking about how when he leaves from this earth, he is not coming back. His second coming isn't coming back until the Jewish nation says, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? And it says at the very end of that, "For as soon as trouble comes, they will earnestly search for me." And then what's really interesting is starting in the verse or chapter 6, it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence, or that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him." And actually, I'm reading from the NLT, and the ESV says it better, that it says, "For 2 days they were buried, and on the third day he revives them and stands in their presence." So there's like an interesting connection between Israel right now in a state of apostasy, of rejecting Jesus as their Messiah, and chaos going on right now, and the time when they as a nation admit to their fault, to their guilt of rejecting the Messiah, is at the same time when Jesus comes back on the earth, where in, I think Zechariah 12 or 14 talks about when Jesus returns, they will look on him whom they have pierced and mourn. And a whole nation is going to be born in a day. And there's some even speculation, which is really interesting, about how in Hosea chapter 6, when they say, "Come, let us return to the Lord," He has put us in the ground for 2 days and then resurrect us on the third day. And I'm gonna get a little interesting and weird here for you guys. Maybe do some discussion.
Yes.
But and I'll be brief. But
that's not scripturally accurate. Yeah.
There's a connection between how things parallel with numbers. Like, you know, when Joseph in Genesis was in the dungeon in prison for 2 years and then comes out of prison the third year, you know, and you have connection with Jesus buried for 2 days and the third day is resurrected. Here's another example of a connection. And there's some speculation that you can connect 2 days in Hosea with 1,000 years. Like when scripture said, I think Peter, he said, you know, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000, you know, mm-hmm. So-and-so. And when you look at that Greek word, like is the equivalent to equal. So Peter is essentially saying a day is equal to 1,000, you know, all this stuff like that. So there's a connection between Israel rejecting Jesus and then being in that apostasy for 2 days or 2,000 years. And on that, after that time period, Jesus comes back and they're resurrected into a new nation entering into the new millennium. And so that's what I was just kind of studying recently. It was really kind of fascinating to me, you know, that Jesus makes that connection. So
remember I said that Gene was the scholar amongst
thoughts and opinions. We all think.
We have nothing to add because I don't know what to even say to that.
So, Glendon, when you read Genesis 1:1, what did it say to you?
My children's Bible.
In the beginning.
In the beginning.
Little blessings.
Yeah.
Okay, before we go to Glendon, rewind 30, 40 seconds and listen to those scripture references that Gene gave and take a look at that stuff because God is totally a God of numbers, and numbers is a big deal. And I'm not saying that if you learn the numbers in the Bible that you can find a map somewhere and find a pot of gold somewhere.
The Omega Code.
Right. But there's legitimately, I mean, there's clearly God is 7 is his number of perfection and the Trinity, the 3, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. There's all
8
kinds
is
of
a number of new beginnings.
Yeah, there's all kinds
is,
of.
I was going to ask, is 3 a number of resurrection or?
I mean, it's number, I think, completion, or that's 7. I'm not
I thought
too,
that was 7.
Yeah, 7. So 3 is like holiness or something, which would Trinity. Make sense.
Yeah.
Because, you know, when they, because when you read in the Old Testament, like I'm an Old Testament. I love the Old Testament, you know. When you read about it in Isaiah and all the major prophets.
I love
prophets,
the Old Testament also.
Yeah.
I love
them. Just
both.
So in case Jesus is listening.
Yes, in case anyone up there wanted to know. I don't know about the rest of these guys.
But with that, it's, you know, Israel is going to live in the land with an everlasting covenant, you know, and there's scholars out there that say that's happening now. Well, no, not really, because they still reject Jesus as Messiah. So I guess on that number 3 in holiness is when they enter into the everlasting covenant where they're actually made holy into a holy nation. So that could be something.
Okay, Gene, you got me all riled up now.
Yes. And if you buy his book now,
you can,
the Lord's coming back on September 24th. Yeah.
No, hey,
21st.
Hey, okay, all right. Going back to the 2, and you asked if it was a number of resurrection. So were you thinking about the 2 witnesses? Like the 2 witnesses precede
I am now
Jesus' return.
Yeah.
And
the resurrection of the church. True. The dead in Christ shall rise first.
I just, that's what hit me when we were thinking about
it. I don't know. I mean, 2 witnesses, you know, I guess maybe 2 is better than 1, so.
Okay, Gene's like, Ryan,
that's all he's got.
2
he's
is
good.
Better than 1 is none.
Gene's like, if you want to know more, buy my book.
it's on our website, excitingat.com.
You can get a signed copy.
No, I just wanted to show everybody how smart I am, okay? That's all I got.
6 right? installments of $9.99.
Yeah.
No COD.
Okay, Glendon's turn.
Yeah,
but,
go ahead.
But the fun is in the search.
Yeah.
Fun is
exactly,
in the search,
exactly.
Man. That's what's so intriguing. Mm-hmm. That's what's so relevant. That's what's,
yeah.
That,
yeah,
you know, you the that I mean, I love that kind of stuff.
That moment when you put two and two together, yeah. And you're like, oh.
Yeah, that's a nugget right there.
I mean, it's about, awesome. Yeah, it's about digging, you know? Yeah. And like, and that comes with help. Like, true. I didn't really honestly discover that on my own. There was other people that I like to listen to. And then, so what that did is drive me to the Bible, made study for read. Myself. Like, okay.
Dude, there's deep mysteries in the Bible.
That's the thing. Mm-hmm. And we don't know yet. And the problem is for some people that can scare them. Like, yeah, well, that's just way too far over my head. I mean, like, I would consider myself an idiot, you know? And so I'm just
yeah, it's
fascinated.
Okay. We know Gene.
And so I'm going to like, you know what? I'm really going to study because I am interested. So, trying to make good
stuff.
Jokes.
That's great
stuff.
Okay, for real. That's Glennon, tell us a little bit about what you've been reading this week.
I'm actually in the Song of Ascents in Psalms right now. I just got done reading Psalm 121. It's probably my favorite of all of them. It's just a real just point of focus for my life. You know, the Song of Ascents were written literally just songs of going up, wherever they were going, usually to the temple, to prayer, to make sacrifices. They would sing these songs just to pass the time on the road. And so as I'm kind of passing the time of my life, I like to read these a lot. And it's just a really awesome point, like I said, of focus for my life. I'll read it real quick. It's only 8 verses. Verse 1 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps Israel will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper and the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And what really stands out to me there is in verses 3 through 6. When he's talking about not letting our foot slip, or not allowing us to be moved from where we are, when we can really dig down, like Gene said, and make our foundation in the Word of God, he's not going to let us be moved from that. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what happens in our life, doesn't matter how shaken we are, or how weird things get, or how unsure our footing seems at the time. If we keep our eyes focused on those hills where our help is coming from, we know that it comes from the Lord, and we know that we're not going to be moved because of it. I did a study on this, actually. The Hebrew word for keeper in verse 5 is the word shamar, and that word can also be translated from keeper or shadow, either one. So just drawing the parallels, immediately my mind went to cloud by day, fire by night. So the cloud was the covering, was the shadow, was what kept Israel when they were in the wilderness. It was what guided them. It's what protected them. It's what helped them. And I mean, just knowing the context that this guy, whoever it is that wrote this, we don't know exactly, whoever it is that wrote this, wrote it while he was going through the desert. Like, he's going to want some shade, you know? He's going to want a cloud or two to pop up. So just knowing how welcome a cloud would be walking through the desert is how welcome God's provision and his covering and his protection and his guidance is in our life. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. So that means the things that I can see coming in the day aren't going to be able to affect me. And the things that I don't see coming aren't going to be able to affect me. I can usually fight pretty well on my toes if I see it coming, but it's the stuff that sneaks up on me that I don't see coming that tend to knock me off balance the most. And I'm sure if we went around the room, I'm probably not the only one that feels that way. Mm-hmm. It's the unknown. It's the unseen stuff that just crops up like a motor exploding while it's on the on the racks at the dealership.
That never happens.
No, not at all.
Except when it does.
Yeah. Sorry. Sorry. R.I.P.
Too soon.
R.I.P. Too soon. Yeah, but just knowing that regardless if I'm going out in life or if I'm coming in, if I'm young, if I'm old, if it's early in the morning or late at night, I'm not alone. I'm protected. I'm guarded. I'm guided. And it's all done by an all-loving, all-knowing Father.
Yeah.
That's good.
This one's been a little longer, I think, but for those of you listening, maybe you haven't enjoyed it, but I feel like it's been good. We've been having a good time.
For those of you not listening.
Yeah, for those of you not listening, what are you doing? Sleep. What are you doing with your life anyway? I've got something I'll share, but before I do, any other thoughts as we wrap up here?
Go ahead, man.
Well,
Go ahead.
One other thing that we kind of started out with Bible and prayer. So, you know, just in some of the tools that we use for Bible, you talked about the YouVersion. Is there any prayer tools that you guys use that may be intriguing to some of our listeners that may, you know, I don't know about other people, but when I sit down and just try to pray, I'm a few minutes later, I'm washing the dishes or whatever.
I know, like, at one point I downloaded this PDF of Mike Bickle, who is over IHOP. He has like this prayer kind of thing, whatever, and specific things to pray for. So it's an acronym for something. I can't remember what it was. But it's like a specific prayer, what it helps and all this stuff. And then I printed it out, and in my closet, I just like thumbtacked it to the wall. Mm-hmm. So every morning I'd wake up and I just go through the whole list, you know, and that can kind of become routine, but I guarantee you, like, the things that I were praying for, like, I had saw come to pass, in my life. And so it was very beneficial. So even if it feels like a routine, like God's hearing you.
Yeah. Going with that too, the praying for things and then when they actually take place, something Tiffany and I did, and I wish we'd done it this year, but we haven't, but is a blessing jar where you write down these answers to your prayer and you stick them in a jar, and then like New Year's Day, you empty the jar out and you look back at all these promises that God has fulfilled in your life.
Yeah.
And something that you said too, I've got, and it's simple. It's 5 words, and I always keep it in this Bible, but I'm preaching out of this Bible, so I took all the stuff out and set it on my desk so it doesn't fall out when I preach. But it gives you like 5 different areas to reflect on before you even pray for yourself. And like first one is Thanksgiving, and then it's like pray for others, pray for your family, pray for your community, so on, so on, so on. And so just having a list, you know, like when we do our night of prayer, we've got those prayer cards and it lists out 10 or 15 things like, hey, here's some go-tos. Like if you just don't even know where you want to jump in, here's some stuff, immediate needs that you can pray for. Mm-hmm. And so if you're trying to figure out what to pray, start praying for other people.
Yes.
I'm horribly paraphrasing and misquoting, but it was something along the lines. Some wise person once said, like, if you pray for everybody around you first, by the time you get to your needs, you realize you don't really need that much because you're praying for so many other people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so since Charlie mentioned the whole struggle to pray, struggle to read, I'm in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14 here. Actually, I'll just start with 10. It says, 2 men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. We know that guy's not going to be right. And the other, a tax collector, or some like to call him a used car dealer, whatever. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, used car dealers. Yeah. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Braggy, 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 braggy. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And these are all words of Christ in red. So the verse 14 says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And he's referencing the tax collector because of his humility. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I love how Jesus works countercultural. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Yeah. And the humble will be exalted, and the exalted will be humbled. And so I say all that to say, you're struggling to pray, you're struggling. Look, this tax collector, he just humbled himself before God with a very simple prayer.
Yeah.
Laid it out there. Help me, Lord. And as I'm preaching tonight, the Father said, Jesus, help me with my unbelief. Yeah. Such a simple prayer. And at the end of that prayer, his son was healed. Jesus acted in that moment. Yeah. And so don't get so caught up in the fact that you're not a Bible scholar or that you haven't read the entire Bible 17 times
or you're not eloquent
this year. Yeah, I mean, Moses said he wasn't good with words, and God dealt with that and handled it and made it not a problem. Like, quit giving yourself excuses. And when I was doing youth ministry, this is one of the things I always wanted to stress to teenagers. But the same is for us as adults, because a lot of us struggle with the same insecurities as an adult that we did when we were younger.
Oh, yeah.
And that is that God designed you.
Yeah.
So if you look in the mirror and you, and I'm not saying that, you know, everything about you is, you just let it go. You don't need to eat healthy. You don't need to run. You don't need to brush your teeth, comb your hair. No. But if you don't like the way you talk, or you don't like the shape of your face, or your mannerisms, or if you're shy, or what, God designed you with what you see as flaws. He uniquely designed you this way. And the word tells us before we were ever formed in the womb, he knew us. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the way you are is the way he designed you to be in so many ways. So quit being so concerned that you're not like everybody else. Don't do a lifestyle of comparison, and realize that simple, humble prayers go a long way with God.
Yeah.
And if you just do a string of several of those back to back to back, all of a sudden you've got a pretty healthy prayer life.
Right.
So thank you so much for listening today as we talked about the word and why it's valuable. And if this is your first time listening, you should go back and listen to a couple other episodes. We talked about why it's valuable to attend church and some surprising things that God has done in our life. And for Pastor Glendon, Pastor Gene, Pastor Charlie, Pastor Justin, and myself, thanks again for listening, and we'll chat with you next time.
Bye.
See ya.
Hey, everyone. Thank you so much for listening to Raw Church Talk. You can follow us on Spotify or Apple Podcasts at Raw Church Talk. Thanks for listening.